Well, happy 2020, Valley Ranch Baptist Church. Great to see you. Great to be back. Last week I was on vacation and I heard Arthur did a wonderful job and it was a wonderful service and excited to be back with you. What a week it has been, like so many weeks in this season of our lives. Pretty much a week ago, this terrible tragedy, shooting in Fort Worth in a church. And, you know, I know nationally, Middle East, World War III was trending on Twitter this week. I mean, it's just an anxious time, isn't it? And I find, you know, that God calls on us to prepare. We prepare as a church. We certainly pray. We pray for justice. We pray for peace. We pray for our leaders. I don't know about you. I just find something so deeply comforting about coming here and being with you and singing in Christ alone and acknowledging that Christ is our King and that we can have peace and strength in uncertain times. And so I'm excited to be back with you and excited to start this new series on the power of words. As I introduce the series to you, I'm here to confront a well-meaning lie. Or at least a well-meaning half-truth. And it's not like the people who told us, our parents, our teachers, our coaches, our aunts and uncles, it's not like they were trying to mislead us, but I think what they said was not exactly true. And what they said, at least when I was growing up, was sticks and stones may break my bones, but they told you too. Now, I know what they meant. And I think if you've got like a really big stone, I'd rather you just throw hurtful words at me than that stone. But I can tell you that my brother threw a lot of things at me when I was little, and those bruises have healed. But there's some things that I've heard in my life that I still have to apply the healing ointment of Christ's grace over, the words that have hurt us. And so, you know, words do things. Words accomplish things, sometimes bad things and often good things. And so in this series, we want to focus more on the positive. We'll do both. We want to focus more on the positive power of words. Today, words that build. Next week, words that bless. And then 2 weeks from this weekend, during Winter Weekend and Martin Luther King Weekend, we're going to talk about words that unite. And so that's the pathway. And this morning, I invite you to have Paul's letter to the Ephesians open in front of you. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 4, actually printed out the focal passage for you in your worship guide if you want to have that in front of you. If you haven't been in the book of Ephesians for a while, and we're just kind of parachuting into chapter 4, so let me just give you just a brief kind of word of structure about it. The book actually breaks kind of pretty evenly into two pieces. The first three chapters of the six-chapter letter focus more on doctrine. It talks about God's sovereignty in sending Christ to us. It talks about the grace that makes us alive in chapter 2. It talks about this new creation called the church. It's not just Jew or Gentile anymore. It's not this ethnic or cultural group or that cultural or ethnic group, but we're a new humanity. We're a new creation in Christ. And the first half is doctrinal. There's some beautiful prayers in the first half of the book. When you get to the second half, chapters 4 through 6, very practical. So what does this doctrine mean? It answers the so what question. And so in chapter 4, there's a good deal about what it means to be the church and spiritual gifts and unity. In chapter 5, there's words on marriage and being filled with the Spirit. In chapter 6, I actually read part of this morning in my just assigned quiet time readings, but it talks about putting on the armor of God and spiritual warfare. So a lot of really practical things, and one of the practical subjects in the second half of Ephesians is on the power of our words, the power of our speech. And that's what I want to read to you, that when we come under the lordship of Christ, Christ begins to change the way we use our words. And so our passage is Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll begin reading in verse 22, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. So hear the word of the Lord. Paul writes, "You were taught, with regard to your former way of life, to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. Anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. May God bless the reading of his word. So I'll tell you a little bit about me and maybe about my mom at the same time. I hate to shop, and my 86-year-old mom loves to shop. I've always hated it. She's always loved it. And so whenever I, you know, go visit my folks, the first thing my mom wants to do is she wants to take me shopping. And she'll say, "Baby, what do you need?" And I don't need anything. What? No, come on. And, you know, what do you need? And so we usually go sometimes Dillard's, sometimes Macy's, always Kohl's. My mom's in a wheelchair. I'm pushing her. She's got like a fistful of Kohl's cash and coupons that she's printed out. And so I'm pushing her into Kohl's, and she's asking me questions, right? Because she said, "What do you need?" I said, "Nothing." So she says, "Do you need a new belt?" "No, I don't." Do you need socks?" "No, I'm good." "Do you need t-shirts?" "No, I don't." Now, sometimes she'll ask me a question and I'll hesitate just a moment. Like she'll say, "Do you need dress shirts?" And I'll say, I don't think I do, you know? And she'll say, "Take me to the dress shirt section." And so we'll go over there, and I'm telling you, I mean, I'll walk out of Kohl's with like four new shirts. I think this is one of them. I'll walk out with four new shirts. It takes me a while when I get back to the house just to unpack the new wardrobe that I've gotten over the time that I was there. Now, when I get home, there's something that's very important. You see, I tend to prefer like really old, comfortable clothes with holes in them. I was wearing a sweatshirt yesterday with the sleeve was almost off, and it was so comfortable. I tend to prefer that, but there's not room in the closet. And so what I have to do is I have to kind of take out clothes that need to be recycled and to make room for the new wardrobe. Now, you discerning listeners know where I'm going with this, don't you? Because what the Apostle Paul is talking about in the passage that I read to you is actually about our spiritual wardrobe. In other words, to follow Christ, to live under the leadership of Christ, there are some clothes that we've got to take off, spiritually speaking, and there are some clothes that we have to put on. And so Paul describes this beautifully in verses 22 to 24. And I took out a few of the words to make it all fit on the screen, but you can read verse 23 that kind of falls in here. But Paul says, I want you to see the parallelism. He says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life before you were a Christian to put off your old self and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness." Right? There's a new wardrobe for the Christian. There are things that we've gotten comfortable with, sinful habits like old comfortable clothes, those need to be laid aside. And there are new clothes, the character traits of Jesus, the righteous character and holiness of Jesus that need to be put on, that we need to adorn ourselves with. And basically, you could look at these verses and you could say what Paul's describing here is a word we like to use a lot at church. It's the word discipleship. A disciple basically sees someone who's a model that they want to become, and they say, "I want to be your disciple. I want to be your apprentice. I want to learn from you. I want to become like you." And what we do through the power of the Spirit, through the power of grace in our lives, is we disciple ourselves. We apprentice ourselves to Jesus. And Jesus helps us to get rid of daily the things that do not honor him and to learn and grow in the things that do honor him. And by the way, that we also believe that while discipleship, there's a private, kind of solo, personal part to it. If we really want to grow to be like Christ, we'll do it as a body. We'll do it together. And so that's why you hear us talking about opportunities to gather, whether they're growth intensives or grow groups. Super important to us that we are with one another, growing together, helping one another grow to be more like Jesus. And so what I want to do is I want to focus in on a very specific aspect. I mean, the big umbrella term is discipleship. It involves every aspect of our lives. But for the purpose of this sermon, I want to focus in on one aspect of that new wardrobe, and it's what you might call a new manner of speaking. I want to talk about how Paul helps us outfit the words in our mouth, if you will. That we need a new wardrobe, and that includes our speaking. There are old, comfortable words, sinful words, sentences, paragraphs that need to be taken out. And there are new words, gracious words, powerful words that need to be put in. And so I want to talk about three aspects that I think Paul lays out in this passage. Things that need to be, and I want you to be thinking about your conversation, your speaking, your texting, your emailing, things that need to be taken off and things that need to be put on. The first is we take off deception and we put on truth. We take off deception and we put on truth. Now, Paul uses the word deceitful, and that's why I'm using that word. It may be kind of shocking because, I mean, who of us would kind of characterize ourselves as being deceitful? I mean, that's a really strong word, right? That we're to be deceitful, dishonest. I mean, imagine, you know, you go to a party and they're like, hey, what's your name? My name's Larry. What do, Larry? I'm a liar. You don't think about it. I mean, that's not something that we think about, but yet how often do untruths work their way into our communication? Back in 2002, there was a social psychologist. His name, I know you want to know his name, and here I am. I want to tell you his name. Robert Feldman was his name, and he set up this experiment where basically he would have people come in and have a conversation, say for 10 minutes, and then the researchers would go back and meet with them, and they would basically fact check the conversation. 10 minutes. And what this psychologist discovered in his research was that in 10 minutes' time, 60% of people told one lie, at least, in the conversation. The average was 2 to 3 lies in a 10-minute conversation. Isn't that something? I mean, we'd like to think that we're truthful. But yet how easy it is in casual conversation to say something that's not true. His research showed something further that kind of broke down along gender lines, but that women who lied in these conversations were more likely to lie to make the person they were talking to feel better, and that the men most likely were most often lied to make themselves look better in the conversation. Sorry to tell you that, guys. At least the women have an altruistic motive when they're lying. We're just prideful. But isn't it interesting that 2,000 years before Dr. Feldman's experiment, the Apostle Paul knew that you and I need a spiritual makeover for our speaking to one another. Verse 25, Paul says this very clearly. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and put on truth. Speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body. I want you to notice this, what Paul says after the comma, I think is really intriguing. Now, you know, the Ephesians already had the Ten Commandments. They already knew that the ninth commandment said, thou shalt not lie. So what is Paul saying that's really unique in this passage? It's good to reinforce scripture, obviously. But what is he saying that's unique? He's saying that one of the bad things that happens when we don't tell one another the truth in love is that we actually tear at the fabric. We hurt the body of Christ. Now think about it this way. Let's say that I, just individually, I regularly tell myself things that are not true. Like, let's say that I haven't eaten or had anything to drink in a while, but I tell myself I'm hungry and hydrated. Now, can you imagine over time the damage that would do to my body? Because I've lied to my body and I've hurt my body. What has been a little more true over the last, when was Thanksgiving, is my body is not actually hungry or thirsty, but I tell myself it is, and I treat it that way. When I do that, I hurt my body. When you and I, on a group level, maybe if the unit is a family, or the unit's a marriage, or the unit's a grow group, or the unit's a church, when you and I fail to speak the truth in love to one another, we damage the body. We damage that organism. And so I want you to think, you know, is there an area here that's a growth area for me? Where is it where I'm kind of hurting a relationship? I mean, think about this. Let's say somebody comes to you, they tell you something that's not true, you don't realize it at the time. Later, you catch them in the lie, you go back, you confront them, and they say, yeah, you're right, I lied to you, I'm so sorry. Will you forgive me? Yes. You can have a complete transaction of forgiveness. But the next time that person tells you something, in the back of your mind, I want to believe him. When we fail to speak the truth, we hurt those relational bonds. And so are there some ways where your truthfulness is slipping? Maybe it's kind of working its way into your conversation. Maybe it's working your way into your texting. Your spouse texts you at 6:30 at night. Where are you? You know, you said you'd be home by 6, and you text back, stuck in traffic. Are you really? Right? Are you still at the office? Right? Where is the truthfulness slipping, and why? Is it because of fear of facing consequences? Is it because of pride? The first place we start with this kind of put off and put on is we put off deception and we put on the truth. The second place we move to is Paul tells us to take off anger or angry words and to put on kindness or kind words. We take off angry words and we put on kind words. Now, I think the Apostle Paul would tell you, and I think it's kind of nuanced in the way that he phrased it in verse 26, that not all anger is sin. We know that, right? There is a such thing as righteous anger. Jesus got angry and Jesus didn't sin. Jesus turned over the tables of the money changers in the temple. We know that throughout history and Christian history, a lot of good things have been accomplished by people who were righteously angry at the brokenness in the world, whether it's William Wilberforce in England and the abolition of slavery, or Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., or others who became angry at brokenness and channeled that righteous anger to accomplish something good. But anger is tricky, and I think that Paul realizes this as he shows us in verse 26 and 27. He says, when you're angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. And get this, and do not give the devil a foothold in your anger. I think there's such spiritual gold in these two verses. I'll take this second part first. Isn't that interesting phrase, don't give the devil a foothold? When we are angry, and I would probably venture to say most of the time when we're angry, there's a tremendous vulnerability to the devil causing that anger, channeling that anger in a sinful direction. And isn't it interesting that we're not to give the devil a foothold? I don't know if you've ever been mountain climbing or if you've watched documentaries, Free Solo or whatever. An expert mountain climber can find just the little smallest bit of a ridge just to maybe get some toes into and can scale a mountain with the smallest of footholds. The devil is an expert mountain climber. The devil only needs just a little bitty opening in your anger for that anger to become sinful. And so isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul basically tells us in an age before smartphones to set an alarm every afternoon at 6:15 or whenever the sun goes down, and to basically have this 24-hour reminder, the sun's about to set, how am I doing with anger? Am I allowing righteous anger to become bitterness and sinful anger in my heart? See, here's what's so tricky. Anger can be really fun. Anger can be very recreational. We can enjoy anger. The Christian writer Frederick Buechner really kind of clarified this for me, and I'm going to put his quote up on the screen for you. He says, of the seven deadly sins, anger is possibly the most fun. To lick your wounds, to smack your lips over grievances long past. In many ways, it's a feast fit for a king. The chief drawback is that what you're wolfing down is yourself. The skeleton at the feast is you. In other words, when we're living in bitterness and when we're speaking angry words, it feels good at the time, but we're not only harming others, we're actually harming ourselves. Our anger and bitterness can be just eating us up. And so often when we're speaking angry words, we're unplugged from the cross. What does Paul say in verse 31? He says, Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. That when we are angry at someone else, we don't realize that this bitterness in our hearts is sinful as well. We're focused on their sin, and we're not realizing our sin. We've unplugged ourselves from the cross, from saying, Lord, examine my heart and show me my sin. So Christ is calling us to trade out angry and hurtful words for kind and compassionate words. And that's what we see here in verse 32. Be kind and compassionate to one another. And one of the ways we speak kind and compassionate words is through speaking forgiving words, forgiving each other, and then staying connected to the cross, just as in Christ God forgave you. So when you and I spend time on our knees, when we spend time asking the Lord to examine our hearts, confessing our sin, His grace in my life makes me much more likely to speak grace and forgiveness and kindness and compassion to you. Now, we're not done yet, but just think about those two things. What would happen to our relationships if we traded out deceiving and misleading words for lovingly truthful words? If we traded out our rants, if we traded out our angry words for kind and compassionate words, what would happen in our relationships? And yet, in many ways, what drew me to this sermon and what I'm most passionate about is actually this third point. And a verse I'll show you. But this third point that Paul says is taking off demolition, taking off words that tear others down, and putting on construction, putting on words that build one another up. I don't remember when it was, a year or two ago, that I came across this verse 29. And it's been a really meaningful verse to me, and I think it would really reward whatever time you spend meditating or memorizing on it. You'll even see it. It's our kind of theme verse for the series. And there's a lot to it. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, or as fits the occasion, some translations say, that it may benefit those who listen. Literally, maybe your translation is a more literal translation. Literally, that it may give grace to those who listen. What a verse. What a verse. The words that characterize our lives under Christ, the words we put on, are not demolishing words. They're not sledgehammer words. They're constructive words. They don't tear things down. They build things up. This is in the passage I read to you, Paul gives a little illustration about work. And in verse 28, he says that anyone who's been stealing must steal no longer, but work, doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. So think about it. There's a small group. It's kind of the former thieves small group that meets at First Church Ephesus. And Paul is kind of writing some words to them. And he's saying, look at your hands. What did you used to do with your hands? You used to take your hands, grab a baseball bat, and knock open doors, lock doors, and break windows and vandalize and steal. You used to use your hands to take things that didn't belong from you and put them in your pockets. Now, I want you to use those same hands. Your hands are still going to be working hard, but they're going to be doing something completely different. Now they're going to be working. They're going to be laboring. They're going to be earning a wage. And then these hands that are not going to steal anymore, they're actually going to give and bless and serve others. It's a great description of stewardship. Well, you could almost take verse 28 and apply it to our words. Before, we've used words in vandalous ways. We've used words to break things, and we've used words to steal parts of somebody's soul. We didn't intend to, but that's what it did. But now, we're confessing unwholesome speech, and we're using words to build. I read a really sad article recently about this child, he's an elementary schooler in England. His name's Harley, and he's got a lot of developmental challenges, and he's a bit of a handful. And Harley was sick, and so the school, the teachers were kind of as part of their protocol. They were calling just to check on him. And so Harley's teacher calls, leaves a voicemail on Harley's mom's phone, says, hey, just checking on Charlie. Harley, I know he was out sick this week, just seeing how he's doing. I look forward to seeing him back. And then the teacher thinks that she hangs up, but she doesn't. And there's some other teachers in the office, and they're kind of just saying, thinking that she's hung up. And they're going, yeah, and if Harley wants to stay out the rest of the week, or even the rest of the month, or even the rest of the semester, that's fine with us. Ha, 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 ha. It's all in the voicemail. Can you imagine Harley's mom listening to that? These are my kids' teachers. And in a careless moment, unwholesome talk just destroyed this mom. Maybe that's why Paul says when it comes to our speech, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't say and do things that just make the Holy Spirit kind of do this, you know. Instead of using your words in vandalous ways, instead of stealing things from people's hearts and souls, use your words like brick and mortar to build something in one another, to build up, to build spiritual infrastructure in the lives of people that you're close to. The word here for building up, it's literally the word used for building a house. You're building a house in the psyches, in the souls of other people. You're giving them grace. You're taking the grace you've received from Christ, and you're building that grace into their lives. Now, as I've been thinking about this, you know, as I'm honest with myself, I've done both. I've done both. I've spoken words that are not wholesome. I've spoken words that were more vandalous, that hurt others. And I've also spoken words that built others up. And I want you to think about, over the last week, the last month, what has my speech been doing? What would it like to dedicate my mouth to speaking constructive words? You know what constructive words are? Constructive words are sentences like this. It's saying, your secret's safe with me. A constructive word is saying, I forgive you. A constructive word is saying, please forgive me. A constructive word is saying, I'm going to be by your side, whatever happens. Those words give grace. Those words build things. Those words are valuable. Solomon in Proverbs 10 says about these kind of words, the tongue of the righteous is choice silver. You can't put a price tag on these kinds of words. They're valuable. And I wonder, just before we're done, if I could just speak a couple words of application here. I want to speak specifically to parents, and I want to speak to spouses. Now, parents, and this would be true for grandparents and teachers and coaches too, to some extent. You know, if your children are young especially, a big part of your job is finding out when they're doing things they shouldn't be doing and addressing that. And so I'm not saying that's wrong or unwholesome. That's an important part of parenting. But what can happen sometimes is we get way out of balance, and most of the words we speak are words of discipline, and they're not words of encouragement. And so what we have to do as parents is we have to work hard to find kids doing stuff right and making sure that we're speaking to their souls. You have a chance as a parent to build rooms in the heart of your child. Rooms built out of grace and encouragement. Parents, how are we doing on that? And then spouses. What are we doing to one another with our words? In what ways do our words demolish the self-esteem of one another? In what ways do our words build up? Are they full of kindness and compassion? Are they building one another up? We need to think about this. And maybe not to gender stereotype, but men, we need to think about just using our words. Sometimes our wives have to say, use your words. You know, sometimes we need to be quicker to speak words of encouragement and compassion. I remember listening to a sermon series on marriage several years ago by a preacher I follow. His name is Tim Keller, and it was such a good series. And one of the things he said that's just always kind of spoken to me is he says, your spouse has the power to redefine how you feel about yourself. I'll say that again. Your spouse, especially by the words that he or she speaks, they have this power to redefine how you speak about yourself. You know what that means? That means if we took a vote and 100% of you said, we think Larry is ugly, but Jelita said, I think he's pretty. I'm pretty. That's what that means. Don't even bother. I'm not going to read it. Don't take a vote. I'm not going to look at it, right? That's what that means. On the other hand, right, the flip side's not good. You and I have the power to redefine, right? I mean, our self-esteem is the verdict of all these things that people have said about us throughout our lives. It's accumulation of the verdicts that others have passed down on us. But what would it be like for the people in our lives, our you know, parents, our grandparents, our spouses, our siblings, our friends, to build in words of encouragement, to build these beautiful new rooms. I'll close with a story. Some of you maybe have heard of a preacher in San Antonio. His name is Max Lucado, and he was talked about one time. He did a triathlon, and I believe in this particular race, that means he swam over a mile, 1.2 miles, and he rides his bike for 56 miles. And when he's done all that, then he basically runs a half marathon, 13.1 miles, can you imagine? And he says he's having a hard time. He's on the last leg. He's doing the running, and it's really hard, and he kind of sidles up to another runner, and he says, kind of, how are you doing? And the guy was just so negative, you know, and the guy just says, this stinks. I don't know why I did this. This was the dumbest decision I've ever made in my life. And you know what Max Lucado did? You know what he said? He said, goodbye. And he kind of sped on up ahead. He found a little bit of energy from a reserve, and he sped on up ahead. And he said he began running next to a 66-year-old grandmother who was apparently an amazing athlete. And he begins to talk to her, and she says, how are you doing? And Max says, I'm struggling. And she says, you're going to finish this. You're going to finish this. And she said, by the way, give thanks it's not raining, because I've done this when it's raining. And make sure you hydrate. And Max said, I ran next to her until my heart was lifted. He said, eventually, I had to fall back because she was a really fast runner, and I was going to die. But he said, I ran next to her as long as I could. Friends, life can be this grueling triathlon sometimes. The people we speak to, the people that speak to us, are we saying and hearing words that make us just want to quit? Words that are cutting and complaining? Words that are discouraging? Or are we listening to the words that Christ speaks to us? And are we speaking those words to one another? Church, this is our chance. This is our opportunity. God has given us our mouths for a reason. We listen to the words of Jesus when he says, Larry, I forgive you. Larry, my peace I give to you. Larry, you are my beloved. And we take those words and we channel them and we share them with others. We share the Holy Spirit who sealed us for the day of redemption. We give grace to people who are starving to receive grace. Friends, what are we waiting for? Let's build beautiful things in one another with our words for the glory of God. Let's pray. Lord, this is so convicting. These verses are so convicting, Lord. There's so many words that we've used in the last 24 hours, in the last week, in the last month, that have been hurtful. Father, forgive us. Pour your grace over our mouths, over our speaking, Lord. But Lord, don't just help us to confess and take off those hurtful and untrue words. Help us, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. Give us new words, a new wardrobe of words that we can share, beginning immediately with the people closest to us who are starving to hear words of truth and words of grace. Lord, would you do that in us through the power of your Spirit? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.